Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this wonderful Sabbath day, the 9th of November, 2019, almost to the end of the year. Welcome to those joining us on the phone or listening to the recording or on WLMR radio, and so glad to have you in fellowship today. We have a very important subject to discuss in our sermon, and so let's get right into the service. Our opening song is Give Me the Bible. And those who know this wonderful hymn, please sing along. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming. Since Jesus came to seek and save the lost, give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words that by Jesus spoken. Hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Amen.
Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. May we indeed allow God's word to be our guide, to be the light that shows us the path that we're to walk in, and thus continue until our night on this wicked world is turned into everlasting day in the kingdom of God. And thank you, Father, for your word. And please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the word of life and for sending this word of life down as our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Savior, for showing us the way. I pray that you will pour out your Spirit in a rich manner that we may understand the subject that we're going to be discussing in our sermon, the subject on hell. Spirit, open and quicken our comprehension that we may see exactly what the Word of Life says about this important topic, that we can understand it, and that we can have the grace and strength to accept the truth, to live the truth, and to share the truth with others, that they too may understand the way of life and avoid the way that leads to destruction. We thank you that you're in control of all things, and we thank you for allowing us to be born in these last days and not in any previous generation, because you have a work for us to do during this time that could not be done otherwise. You are entrusting us to fulfill the purpose for which you've given us life today. Please help us to understand what this purpose is and to have the grace and the strength to fulfill it. Thank you for trusting us and for giving us the grace and strength. To fulfill our responsibility. Be with those who were unable to attend. Be with those that are sick and suffering, sorrowing, whether mental, physical, or spiritual in ailment. And thank you for working to relieve them and to comfort them and to point them upward. And let us know how we can help. Thank you for being our loving God, and we love you too. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, today we have another Bible Spotlight sermon, and this is going to be dealing on the subject of hell. And multitudes of honest individuals believe that when they die or when others die, that they'll either go straight to heaven if they've been good in life, or they'll go down to hell if they've been bad. And hell itself is believed to be a place of fiery torture that is everlasting, that it will always burn its unfortunate victims, but they'll never die or be consumed. They'll just continue to suffer intense agony for eternity. But is this particular understanding of eternal torture of the wicked in hell actually taught in God's word? And if it's not taught in God's word, where did it originate? And that's what we're going to discover today in this sermon. And those that would like to follow along with the notes or the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID2025.htm. And if you look at quote number one, the word hell is of Anglo-Saxon origin, and before it was used in the English translations of the Bible, the word hell simply meant to cover or to conceal. And you can find this in the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language under the word hell. So originally the word hell just meant to cover or conceal. And so the act of burying potatoes in a pit dug in the ground to protect them through the winter was called helling the potatoes. They were being buried and covered over. But helling these potatoes didn't mean that they were being roasted over a fire. Also, if you put a thatched roof on a house, it was called helling the house. In other words, you were covering the rooms over with a ceiling or a roof. That was called helling the house. But helling the house didn't mean that it was being set on fire. So then exactly what does the word hell mean? And if you look at quote number two, in the Old Testament, there was only one word given that is translated for hell in the King James Version of the Bible, and that word is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, and you can find it in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, word number 7585. And the word Sheol translates and means Hades, or the world of the dead, located in a subterranean retreat, a grave, hell, or pit. And this word Sheol appears in the Old Testament a total of 67 times. Now, not every word used for Sheol is the same throughout those 67 times. Because you'll find that 33 of these times, Sheol is translated as hell, 3 times is translated as pit, and the remaining 33 times, it's translated as the grave. Now, you'll also notice that in all of these meanings for Sheol, it refers to being underground. So a subterranean retreat for the dead, a grave, hell, pit, all indicated being concealed under the surface of the earth. So then there's nothing biblically wrong with using the word hell as long as you mean it to be simply being concealed underground. So as this is true, then where did the idea of hell, meaning something more than just being covered over and concealed underground, originate from? Where did this picture of being burnt forever enter in with this word hell? And to find the answer, we have to go all the way back into history to the beginning of the very first civilization on earth, just after the flood. We have to go back to the plains of Shinar, where Babylon and its Tower of Babel originated. Now, if you look at quote number three, the Babylonians believed that a person was made up of a body and an immortal spirit, and that when they died, their spirit would enter the netherworld or the underworld, or in other words, hell, and they would enter it as a ghost or a shade. And you can find the references to that there. The Babylonians believed that hell was a place located within a great cavern deep within the earth. And hell was thought by them to be the land of darkness, the house of shadows, and a place full of horrors. They also believed that the underworld of hell was ruled over by a pantheon of gods of the dead, and the two highest were a male god called Nergal, and his co-ruling wife was the female goddess, and the wife could be very brutal. And her name was Ereshkigal. She was also known as Alutu. Now, Nergal was known as the Raging King and the Furious One, and he was also the god who presided over and controlled fire. So then Nergal became known as the burner. So the god of the dead, Nergal, to the Babylonians, was a fiery god of destruction. He was a furious and raging king, and he ruled over all the inhabitants of the dead within this hell. And so if any of the dead should happen to get on the wrong side of this burner god, then they would obviously feel his hot, fiery displeasure upon them. Now, these two gods of the dead also had helpers, which were both male and female demons who were depicted as bird-like creatures. And these gods and demons were obviously not friendly to their dead subjects, but they could be very brutal and sadistic in assaulting and torturing the dead at will. So the Babylonians, whose religious beliefs began along with the formation of the Tower of Babel just after the flood, believed that when a person died, that they did not simply rest in the grave, but their immortal spirit went down to a place called hell. And hell to them was a place of darkness, shadows, horror, a place which was ruled over by the god of fire and destruction and his brutal wife, and was a place where hideous-looking demons could sadistically assault and torture the living dead at any time. Now, after the events at the Tower of Babel, this Babylonian concept of hell was spread into all portions of the world, including into Egypt, India, Arabia, the Americas, etc., and was taught in all languages. Thus, you can see that it became the common foundational belief of all the different ancient civilizations who chose not to follow the God of heaven. And this was worldwide. Have you heard any of these concepts today in modern theology? Now you know where it originated from. Now, this common belief in hell and the immortality of the soul remained largely limited to these pagan civilizations for some 2,000 years, until it gradually began to creep into the beliefs of Christianity about 170 years after the birth of Christ. And if you look at quote number 4, from The Plea for the Christians, page 31, by Saint Athenagoras, who was an early church father about the year 177 AD, and he writes, "We Christians are persuaded that when we are removed from this present life, we shall live another life, better than the present one. Then we shall abide near God and with God, changeless and free from the suffering in the soul, or, if we fall with the rest of mankind, a worse one, and in fire. For God has not made us as sheep or beasts of burden, a mere incidental work, that we should perish and be annihilated." So, a little less than 200 years after Christianity began, you have this Babylonian concept of either going to heaven when you die or going to hell and being burnt when you die. And this was right around the time in which the formation of the Roman Catholic Church began. Now, at first, the Roman Catholic Church tried to stamp out all these paganistic beliefs and practices, but she found that it was a never-ending battle. And so then the Church changed her strategy against the pagans. And instead of continuing to try and stamp out their paganistic beliefs through war and persecution, they decided to adopt certain of their paganistic beliefs, but then entwined them with Christian faith. And that way the pagans still had their beliefs, but now it was just changed a little bit. It was blended with Christian beliefs. But when you take something that's pagan and combine it with something that's Christian, then it becomes corrupted. It's no longer truth. It's a mixture. But that's what the Catholic Church chose to do. And if you look at quote number 5, from Pascal Gaudium, it was an article written by William L. Gildea and published in the Catholic World, which is a Roman Catholic weekly magazine, makes this statement. The Catholic Church took the pagan philosophy and made it the buckler of faith against the heathen. And one of the particular pagan doctrines which the Catholic Church adopted and mixed with the Christian faith was this Babylonian foundational belief about hell being populated with immortal spirits of the dead. And if you look at quote number 6, from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Article 12, number 1035, appears this statement. The teaching of the Church affirms the existence of hell and its eternity. Immediately after death, the souls of those who die in a state of mortal sin descend into hell, where they suffer the punishments of hell, eternal fire. Now, that's in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. That's part of the Church's teaching, its doctrinal positions. And from what we've already understood, the belief in hell being a place of eternity where the death suffer and are burnt by eternal fire came from Babylon. And this particular teaching of the Church's belief has been going on for some 1700 years now. All the early church councils, all the synods confirmed and reaffirmed this belief in hell. One of the recent popes, Pope John Paul II, himself stated, quote, "In point of fact, the ancient church councils rejected the theory which indirectly abolished hell. Is not hell, in a certain sense, the ultimate safeguard of man's moral conscience?" Now, as the original purity of the Christian faith, just after Christ, had been compromised with this and other Babylonian doctrines about 200 years later, this allowed pagans to essentially keep their paganistic beliefs and still be able to unite with the Catholic Church in order to avoid being persecuted by her. So this essentially meant that they remained pagans while they were being accepted into membership in the Catholic Church. And with this compromise of faith and the resulting apostasy being complete, then the Catholic Church itself saw a dramatic increase in her popularity and membership around the world. Now, if you look at quote number 7. In February of 380 AD, the Roman Emperor Theodosius the Great issued a decree in favor of the faith of Saint Peter and Pope Damasus of Rome to be the true Catholic faith. And you can find that in the Encyclopedia Britannica, volume 23, page 259, under Theodosius. And once the faith of the Pope of Rome was declared to be the true Catholic faith, He became the guardian of this one true faith, and all rivals had to capitulate to the Pope's authority. And so after obtaining control over all the major nations of Europe by 538 AD, this Catholic faith was the only state-approved religious belief throughout all of Christendom for nearly the next 1,200 years. So then by the time the Bible began to be translated into English, which was around the 15th century, this pagan papal Babylonian idea of hell being an underground place of torment for the immortal wicked dead had become universally accepted by almost all of Christianity. So I think you can understand why the translators of the Bible into English would use the word hell in 31 of the 67 verses in the Old Testament, which had the Hebrew word Sheol. But if Sheol really did mean the common understanding of hell being the place of eternal torment, then why did these same translators change their mind? And in the other 36 times the word Sheol was used, they put the word grave or pit instead. Why didn't they use the word hell in all of the times in which the word Sheol was used? And it's because the verses didn't fit with the word hell. So they had to use the word grave or pit to make it make sense. So you can see that there was an inconsistency among the translators when it came to the word Sheol. And it has obviously added to the confusion existing in the minds of people regarding the real condition of those who have died. So let's examine some of the reasons why the Bible translators did not use the word hell in every instance when translating the Hebrew word Sheol in the verse. And it's because they found it impossible for the verse to make sense. If they translated it as hell, then they would have put some of the most faithful servants of God mentioned in the Bible who had died into a place of eternal torment. Well, they couldn't do that. So they just switched back and forth between the word hell and putting the word grave instead. That suited their purpose best. For instance, if you look at quote number 8. The very first time the word Sheol appears in the Old Testament, it was used by the good patriarch Jacob. And he supposed that his beloved son Joseph had been slain by wild beasts, and he was brokenhearted and devastated over his great loss. And while mourning for Joseph, Jacob said in Genesis 37:35, I will go down into Sheol unto my son mourning. Now, in this particular text, the translators gave us the word grave. I will go down into the grave. Because if they would have used the word hell, then it would have revealed that Jacob believed Joseph, his son, was in hell being eternally tormented in fire, and that Jacob expected to go there to be with Joseph when he died. Well, that didn't make any sense. But with the pagan papal Babylonian meaning of eternal torture being attached to the word hell, this would have been too much for the average reader to accept, and so the translators instead used the word grave when translating Sheol. But that wasn't the only instance. The prophet Job prayed to go to Sheol when he died, but in translating this prayer, the translators gave us the word grave instead in Job 14:31. Job had been going through a lot of hardship and suffering, and it had gotten to the point where he didn't feel that he could endure life any longer. And so he asked God to let him go to Sheol, where he knew he would be at rest. You can find that in Job 3, 17 and 19. So then if the translators had gave us the word hell in this instance, then the readers of the Bible would have very soon learned that the hell in the Bible could not be a place of eternal torment, but it just was a condition of resting in the grave, no longer suffering. And this would be because they would obviously know that Job did not ask to go to a place where his suffering would be increased and last forever, but he instead wanted to have his misery come to an end when he would die and thus be buried and rest in the grave. So the translators did not use the word hell there. They instead used the word grave, but it was the same word, Sheol. Now, another Old Testament prophet defines Sheol for us in no uncertain words, and he states in Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, whither thou goest." Now, if the translator had used the word hell in this text, it would have been a wonderful revelation of truth. But they instead used the word grave. Because if they would have used the word hell there, it would have undermined the whole pagan, papal, Babylonian meaning that was attached to the word hell, and thus would have worked to restore the true biblical meaning of that word. So to avoid all of that, the translators put the word grave there instead of hell. So I hope that you can see that Sheol is the only hell of the Old Testament, the only hell that the people of God were told about throughout a period of some 4,000 years until the birth of Christ. And what kind of place was hell? All the Old Testament prophets and the inspired writers of the Bible taught that hell is just another meaning for the grave. And the grave is a place of quietness and rest to which both the righteous and the wicked go to when they die. All of these dead, righteous, or wicked individuals would rest in their graves until the time arrived when they would be restored back to life in the resurrection through the divine power of God, their creator. So that's what all the prophets of the Old Testament taught us about Sheol, about hell. But what about hell in the New Testament? Well, let's see. You look at quote number 9. "The facts concerning the definition of hell as they unfold in the New Testament times are in full harmony with what is revealed in the Old Testament." There's no contradiction. The New Testament was originally in the Greek language, and one of the Greek words for hell is Hades. You can find that in Strong's Greek Concordance, word number 86. And Hades translates a place that is unseen, a place or state of departed souls, grave, or hell. So we saw earlier that the Hebrew word Sheol corresponded to the Greek word Hades in Strong's Concordance. And this is further backed up by the fact that the Apostle Peter, in the sermon which he preached on the day of Pentecost, quoted a text from the Old Testament in which the word Sheol appears, and in doing so, the Hebrew word Sheol was translated as the Greek word Hades. So the Hebrew word Sheol and the Greek word Hades means the same. If you look at quote number 10, in Acts 2:27, Peter quotes from Psalm 16, verse 10, which stated, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." And this text was a prophecy dealing with the death and resurrection of Christ, declaring that the soul of Jesus would not be left in Sheol in Psalm 16. And so, as we've already noted, the Hebrew word Sheol refers to the grave and not some underworld place of the immortal dead. So Jesus went to the Old Testament hell when he died, which in the Greek was Hades. So then this shows us that the Old Testament hell is the exact same as the New Testament hell. So as this is true, the Bible translators were caught in somewhat of a dilemma, because if they use the correct meaning of the word hell as being the grave, then they would have put Jesus' soul resting in the grave, which of course would have been quite correct. But this truth would plainly contradict the pagan papal Babylonian doctrine concerning the immortality of the soul, where the souls of the dead do not rest in the grave, but go on living in the underworld. And so the translators use the word hell instead. Now, we should be glad that Jesus did go into the biblical hell or the grave when he died, because by doing so, he provided redemption for all those who are there in the grave. And if you look at quote number 11, in Revelation 1:18, Jesus himself makes a very interesting statement in this connection. And he states, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death." Now, the use of the term keys by Jesus is his way of assuring us that he will unlock the great prison house of death and set all its captives free. And this meaning is quite in harmony with the last two verses in the Bible, which use the word hell, and that is in Revelation 20, verses 13 to 14. And it states there that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, in these verses, John is telling us that hell will give up its dead, and after this, hell will itself be destroyed. Now, the symbology used here to describe the destruction of hell is that it's being cast into a lake of fire. Now, there's many people who suppose that the lake of fire is itself the hell of the Bible. But this is not correct, because hell itself is cast into this lake of fire. But how can death itself be in a condition, be thrown into the lake of fire? And also, will hell itself actually be tormented in this fiery lake? And the answer is no, because the Bible tells us that the lake of fire is the second death. And that in it, in the lake of fire, death and hell will be destroyed. Now, fire is one of the most destructive elements that's known to science, because fire will completely destroy to ashes whatever it burns. And so we can see that the Lord employs this fire in his word to picture total or complete everlasting destruction. So then all who are thrown into this literal lake of fire will become burnt to ashes. And once the last person is burnt to ashes, then there will never be any more death, no more graves, no more hell. And thus the lake of fire would have fully and completely eliminated both death and hell forever. It would have destroyed them. Now, if you look at quote number 12, Hades is not the only word used for hell in the New Testament. There's also the word Gehenna that's translated as hell, and that's Strong's Greek word number 1067. Gehenna translates and means Valley of the Son of Hinnom, a valley of Jerusalem, used figuratively as a name for the place or state of everlasting punishment, hell. Now, this Valley of the Son of Hinnom, or this Gehenna, was actually a deep ravine just outside the ancient city of Jerusalem, and it was anciently used as a place for the disposal of the garbage and the waste products of that city. And fires were also kept burning continuously in Gehenna in order to bring to ashes and destroy whatever was thrown into this valley. So instead of allowing the garbage and the waste just to pile up to a gigantic mountain, they kept fires burning so that it could be decreased to ashes. And so because of these circumstances associated with Gehenna, and also because Jesus knew that the people of his day would understand the importance of what he was saying to them, Jesus used the word Gehenna as a symbol of destruction that would occur to those who could not give up sin through Jesus, or who would not honor God by obeying him and keeping his commandments. So Gehenna did not refer to the pagan papal Babylonian understanding of hell being a fiery place of torment, but it was simply used as a symbol by Christ to represent total destruction. Now, another note is that no one was ever tormented in Gehenna because Gehenna was used exclusively for destructive purposes. And besides, the Jews were prohibited from the use of torture of any kind, including torturing animals. So Gehenna was never used as a place of torment, but only to destroy things by fire to ashes. So this shows us that Jesus used the word Gehenna for the purpose of symbolizing destruction and nothing more. And this is also clear from his statement to the disciples when he said in Matthew 10:28, if you look at quote number 13, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." Now, the translators gave us the word hell in this text and in the translation of Gehenna. And it's rather strange that sincere readers of the Bible have overlooked the fact that Gehenna is solely a place for destruction and not of any torment. And so it cannot possibly be used to try and support the common understanding of hell. But this just shows you how powerful this pagan, papal, and Babylonian teaching has upon the human mind. It also reveals how trusting people are of what their church leadership tells them is the truth. And it also shows how sadly many people do not really take the time to study for themselves and to think on and to ponder on and study into exactly what the Bible is trying to teach them about hell. Now, there's also another reference to Gehenna in the New Testament. And Jesus intensifies this picture of destruction by referring to the ever-present worms that infested dead carcasses. And speaking of worldly attractions which might come into a Christian's life that would work to draw him away from serving the Lord, and, you know, which would become so attached to them and important to them as close as their eye or their arm might be, Jesus said that it would be better to cut off one's hand or to pluck out one's eye rather than to be cast into Gehenna, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, which is from Mark 9, verses 43 to 48. So then what exactly does this mean? As we've noticed, and as we have talked about, fires were kept burning continually in Gehenna, so that everything that was cast into the valley was destroyed. But in the event that a carcass was thrown into the ravine that should not be able to reach the fire and thus be consumed to ashes, you know, perhaps it was lodged on one of the jagged sides of this valley, then it would instead be devoured and destroyed by the worms, which would appear never to die as they were always present there. So by these powerful illustrations, Jesus continued to confirm the universal teaching of the Bible. And remember, Christ only had the Old Testament to go by. He taught the universal teaching of the Scriptures that the wages of sin is death, not eternal torment in everlasting fire. So the word hell in the Scriptures, it sometimes was the word Hades and sometimes was the word Gehenna. But in the valley of Gehenna, if you were not destroyed by fire, you would be destroyed by worms. But you would be destroyed, not allowed to keep living on forever. And if you look at quote number 14. By Jesus telling us that the wages of sin is death, and by the Apostle Paul taking up that same language, Paul carries it further and doesn't leave us without the thought of all hope being forever lost. But he declares in Romans 6:23 that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this shows us plainly that even though the dead will rest in their graves, yet this will not be forever, because there's the glorious hope of a resurrection from the dead unto eternal life for all who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and saved by his righteousness. But not all have accepted Christ. And so then we also know that those who have refused to be saved by the righteousness of Christ, those who reject his gift of redemption through his precious blood, will not be allowed to live eternal life in heaven, but they will in the end be cast into the lake of fire, where they will burn until they are everlastingly destroyed into ashes, never to live again. So then, since the belief that hell is an underground place where the immortal spirits of the wicked dead are tortured in fiery agony forever and ever has been shown to be solely a pagan belief directly from Babylon, even though millions of honest and sincere Christians have been taught through Catholicism that it really is true, then what exactly does the Bible teach about what happens when a person dies? And that's what we're going to discover next time. So praise God that the scriptures have brought out that there is no common understanding of hell being a place of fiery torment forever and ever. But hell simply means the grave. Praise God for this understanding. But does anything really happen when someone dies other than resting in the grave? That's what we're going to discover next time. Praise God for His word of life, dear ones. Praise Him for His great love. Praise Him for sending Jesus that can give us eternal life and save us from the lake of fire. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Savior. And thank you, Spirit, for your love. Amen, and praise the Lord for this truth. Praise Him for His word of life. Our closing song is titled, The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Will you, dear sinner, come to Christ, just as you are burdened with sin? He gave His life a sacrifice to make you free, new life in Him. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. All because of God's love, we may be saved from eternal death and gain eternal life with Him. Shall we pray? Precious Father, we praise Thy holy name for Your merciful kindness and tender love to each one of us. Thank You for not leaving us in sin to be forever doomed, but at a great cost and sacrifice, You provided redemption to all those who would accept Your Son as their substitute and Savior. We accept him, Father, and we praise your name and appreciate your love in giving him to us. And dear Savior, we thank you for your love, for your sacrifice for us, and also for being our God to lead us to a better life, being our chief shepherd, the only one truly lovely, the balm of Gilead, the rose of Sharon, the morning star that directs our path throughout the entire day, the Son of Righteousness. And thank you for being willing to give all that we might receive all. By your death, we gain life. And by your grace, we overcome sin. And by your blood, we overcome the lake of fire and gain eternal life. Thank you for making it all possible. Thank you for giving us thy word that we can study for ourselves and not have to rely upon what the church teaches us or what we may have been taught. We can rely on what your word says. And thank you for giving us the Spirit. And thank you, Spirit, for leading and guiding us into all truth and away from all error. Thank you for helping us to understand the Bible truth about hell. And please continue to help us understand more on this subject of death and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So praise God for his word of life, dear ones. Praise him for the true understanding of hell, that it just means the grave being buried under the earth and not some eternal torment of fiery suffering forever. Are there any thoughts, comments, any questions? Testimonies, any songs that you'd like to sing, dear ones, as we're in our after church service, and please feel free to do so. You know, I still find it amazing that the belief of ancient Babylon is still prevalent today. And that's not the only belief of Babylonian origin that has interwoven itself into Christian beliefs. There's others. But the immortality of the soul is one of the greatest, it's one of the foundational beliefs of ancient Babylon. And sad to say, it's also one of the foundational beliefs of modern Christianity, mostly because of the Roman Catholic Church adopting or baptizing, if you will, paganistic belief and bringing it into the Christian faith. But if people would only read the Bible and study it, they would see the difference between Babylonian error and Bible truth.
Amen, and I agree. And praise the Lord for his wonderful mercy upon us that we are able to learn the truth, and may we not just keep it to ourselves, but to try to educate or re-educate those that are so caught up in what the world and tradition has taught them throughout the years. It was definitely a blessing for me culturally. My culture, in our culture, we believe in, like, or they believe in ghosts and, you know, we call it Duppy and stuff like that, and people come back from the dead and stuff, so on and so forth. And it, that fear that we had, kept us so much in bondage. And I can tell you just from first experience, even, you know, the adults telling the children stories of these things and how it works, but, and how it spreads, and it carries on from generation to generation. But praise the Lord that out of tragedy and death that I was able to learn about the non-immortality of the soul and then redirect it to teach my son at the time not to be fearful of these things, and teach him the truth of it all, and still can pass that information down not only to my son but to my daughters as well. So praise God for his love and his truth and mercy and showing us that truly, if we want to know, that we can know the truth, and, you know, and it can be a blessing and set us free indeed. Also want to praise the Lord. This week has been truly a rough week for me, but it also has been a blessing in so many other ways. I want to thank the Lord for giving me the opportunity to meet dear brethren that are far away, and being able to have that Christian fellowship, even if it was only 4 minutes at a time. Thanking the Lord as well for bringing us safely this week. I was faced with my daughter, Haley, the 3-year-old, being burned on her chest by hot soup. As soon as I got in the house from work, someone was just making soup, and she climbed up and kind of like touched it. But we just want to praise the Lord that it's not worse than what it is, and that by the grace of God that Hate Emma wasn't in there as well, and she wasn't damaged. And we will just, you know, praise God that we will use it as a learning opportunity to be more careful as we go about our day to day. There are so many other things that could have went wrong, but by His grace and mercy, we are so truly thankful, you know, to be here to even to tell the stories today. It wasn't easy to go through. And it still won't be easy to go through, but I am grateful for each and everyone who is aware of the situation and has reached out in prayer for a speedy recovery for her, and just keeping us in thought and prayer that has lifted us up so much and elevated our spirits throughout it all to be able to go through and endure it. But just thanks to each and everyone, and we continue to pray for her to have a speedy recovery. And we know that we cannot evade the medical bills, that the medical expenses that will come with this, but we pray by God's grace that when they do come, that we will be able to meet them according to His grace and mercy. So thank everyone for their love and prayer, and we love you all too, and we appreciate it very much.
Amen, dear sister, and we'll continue to uphold Haley in our prayer and praise, praise God that the burn did not occur on her face or on her neck, but it occurred lower down on her chest. And praise God that it was only second degree burns and not third degree. Third degree would have brought about a lot of scarring. But second degree is something that the body can recover from. It's blistering to, you know, various extents. But praise God that it wasn't third degree. That would have really been a bad situation. So God is merciful even in that that accident, and has overruled to protect Haley. So amen, dear sister. And if you have aloe vera, that would be wonderful to put upon the burn to help restore the fluid under the skin and to the skin cells that haven't yet died. That would speed up the healing and bringing the new skin to the surface and eliminating the dead skin that got burnt by the heat. Do other individuals know of remedies that would be healing in this situation? please go right ahead. Yeah, aloe vera is one of the best that I know. But I imagine that there's been other ointments and such provided to help. So we will indeed be praying for her. And praise God that Emma did not become involved either. But let's have a prayer for Haley. Precious Father, we thank you for foreseeing the accident that would occur and overruling according to thy will, that it was not more severe or in more exposed areas of the skin. And we pray that you will continue to overrule in her recovery, that it will be quick, that it will be less painful, and it would be wonderful if there's no pain, because she's not old enough to understand what it's for. But I pray that you will alleviate it and that there will be no residual problems from being burnt, that the new skin that comes up will be exactly as the injured skin was, and that there will be no evidence of there being any accident whatsoever soon. Thank you, Savior, for being her great physician. Thank you for giving Haley the patience to endure, as well as the wisdom to Sister Cece and her father and other members of the family there to deal with that situation in a Christian way, and to reveal the love of God even through adversity. Thank you for thy love, and please also work in a way to greatly reduce or even eliminate any of the bills that come from this accident. Thank you so much that all things are possible to those who believe in you through Jesus. And thank you for working in this situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And I also want to thank God truly. When she got the burn initially, the Lord impressed upon our hearts to take colloidal silver and pour it on all over her with the area of the burn, and then put the colloidal silver on the gauze with some Neosporin so that it doesn't stick to her skin as we transported her to the hospital. But praise God in his mercy that she has not been complaining of any pain. That in itself is a big... praise the Lord. And the doctors are telling me, oh, this could be so very painful, and they wanted to give her morphine. And I said, if I can just ask that you please don't give her any morphine. You know, we could start off with something as simple as Tylenol for now, but please don't give her the morphine. And they're looking at me like, you know, she's in a lot of pain. And I'm like, well, ask her. She's able to tell you if she's in pain. And when they asked her, she said no. And they said, okay, we'll start off with the Tylenol, but, you know, just in case if you wanted to do it. So praise the Lord that when we got transported to the other hospital, that's when they had to take off the remnants of the dead skin that had bubbled up. They said that it's going to be a little bit painful for her. Her dad was a little bit, you know, worried about that. So he said, okay, they said they wanted to give her a little medication. They were going to put it in her nostril, that will help to do it. So we thought about it for a little bit, and we said, well, you know, since they're going to be touching it, and putting pressure maybe with the soap and stuff to scrape it off, we thought that it was probably okay for us to allow it then. But when she finished that, we made sure she had a lot of fluids to kind of flush the system and so on and so forth. So ever since she's been home, this happened on Thursday, we haven't had the need to administer any other medication, Tylenol or anything of the sort. So praise the Lord for his mercy in that sense.
Amen. God is good indeed. And we'll continue to uphold her as well as yourself in our prayers.
Amen. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, sister. Are there any other thoughts, comments, songs, questions? Please go right ahead.
Can I request, I know my Heavenly Father knows. Thank you. I know my Heavenly Father knows the storms that would my way oppose, but he can drive the clouds away and turn the darkness into day. And turn the darkness into day. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows the balm I need to soothe my woes. And with his touch of love divine, he heals this wounded heart of mine. He heals this wounded heart of mine. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. And tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows. How frail I am to meet my foes. But he, my cause, will e'er defend, uphold and keep me to the end. Uphold and keep me to the end. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows, he knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows, the hour of my journey here will close, and may that hour, O faithful guide, find me safe sheltered by thy side, find me safe sheltered by thy side. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. And tempers every wind that blows. Amen. And thank you, dear Father, for knowing and always coming on due time.
Amen. Praise God for his overruling providence, his tempering of all the winds of affliction and suffering that may come. Are there any other songs, any other comments that you'd like to make, dear ones? Any testimonies that you'd like to give? Please go right ahead.
About a story in the song.
The story is from The Chicken Soup for the Christian Soul. And I found it yesterday and he decided he wanted to share it and we got something else for you too. The story is called Puppet Freedom. As one who has served time in prison and has since spent most of my life working in them, I'll never forget the most unusual prison I ever visited. Called Humeja Prison, it is in San Jose dos Campos in Brazil. Formerly a government prison, it is now operated by Prison Fellowship Brazil as an alternative prison without armed guards or high technical security. Instead, it is run on the Christian principles of love of God and respect for men. Humeja has only 2 full-time staff. The rest of the work is done by the 730 inmates, serving time for everything from murder and assault to battery, and drug-related crimes. Every man is assigned another inmate to whom he is accountable. In addition, each prisoner is assigned a volunteer mentor from outside who works with him during his term and after his release. Prisoners take classes on character development and are encouraged to participate in educational and religious programs. When I visited this prison, I found the inmates smiling, particularly the murderer who held the keys, opened the gates, and let me in. Wherever I walked, wherever I walked, I saw men of peace. I saw clean living areas. I saw people working industriously. The walls were decorated with motivational sayings and scripture. Humeja has an astonishing record. His recidivism rate is 4% compared to 75% in the rest of Brazil. How is that possible? I saw the answer when my inmate guide escorted me to the notorious cell once used for solitary punishment. Today he told me it always houses the same inmate. As we reached the end of the long concrete corridor and he put the key into the lock, he paused and asked, "Are you sure you want to go in?" "Of course," I replied impatiently. "I've been in isolation cells all over the world." Slowly he swung open the massive door and I saw the prisoner in that cell. A crucifix beautifully carved, Jesus hanging on the cross. "He's doing time for the rest of us," my guide said softly. And that reminded me of a song, and Dick's going to sing the song.
I hear the Savior say, "My strength indeed is small. Child of sweetness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leopard's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Since nothing good have I, where by thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white, pay in the blood of Calvary's life. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. And thank you. And what a prison that is. If that model of dealing with the incarcerated could be carried over to America, what a change that would be. That's wonderful.
That would put a lot of prison workers out of jobs. They wouldn't be too happy. That's called a prison industry. It's not just a place to put people away from society for their crimes.
Yeah, sadly, that's true. But what a difference it would make. I wonder if that's the only type of that kind of prison there in Brazil, or if there's actually more than just that one.
It's probably one of many different types. I mean, not just a singular prison.
I mentioned earlier that the concept of hell being a fiery place underground where the wicked are burned forever was just one of the doctrines of Babylon that got carried over into Christian belief, or even into the world's belief. And I also mentioned that there's many more. Have you heard of the belief in the living dead coming back onto the earth as zombies, as ghosts? That comes from Babylon. So all of this modern craze of zombieism, the living dead, all comes from Babylon, all because of the belief in the immortality of the soul, that when you die, you continue to keep on living. So ghosts, the spirits of dead loved ones, zombies, those that escape from the dead for a night and then they go back down before the sun rises up, all of that comes from Babylon, and it's still with us today. Yeah, true. There's nothing new under the sun. That's true. But people would be amazed if they knew that what they accept as truth, or even what they find common in society, actually originated from Babylon. I think that would shock them quite a bit.
Amazingly, just knowing that animal they call chameleon, he changes according to where he's at, and it's the same thing like the enemy. He teaches the same thing in different era, in different generation, but it's the same thing over and over and over again. I just wanted to give not only a praise, but a thanksgiving to the Lord for not allowing me to do something that eventually I would have to travel to go to one of those temples that they had. When my fiance died, I wasn't a Christian at the time. And when I went to Mexico, everybody was saying, why don't you go and do a perpetual mass for him? Misa perpetua. And supposed to be the Cathedral of la Virgen de Guadalupe. And every time when it was the time to go, the Lord always make it happen that something just didn't allow us to go. I am so grateful because I would have to go, travel, and pull my name off the not only my name, but the name of my fiancé Dai. And there was something else too. I believe that's one of the systems that they used that the Roman Empire made most of his money, because people had to pay just to be able to allow their name to be mentioned, because they led you to believe that as they mention their name, little by little, your relatives will be able to be lifted out of purgatory. It is such a bondage, but at the same time, it makes you realize that God is not a murderer. For you to be able to put people in a fire and they just keep burning every day and they're crying out, it's just something that just knowing the nature of the loving Savior that we have, it is against his nature to be able to even do that. So I'm so grateful that the Lord did everything for me not to be able to not only get there, but not to be part of this wicked system. And from that time, I always pray that we have friends and relatives that are still in that same belief. But the way how the Lord, in his loving kindness, had allowed us to, even though we have knowledge of these things, now we can have the same ability to reach to those relatives and come to them and let them know the real Savior, the one that he rather die than to allow anyone to have that kind of experience like purgatory. I just wanted to share that. And thank you, Jesus, for making that way for us.
Amen. Praise God for his overruling providence in your life, dear sister, and in all of our lives. Amen, indeed.
Bob, I'd like to make a comment here. Maybe an apologies first. I went to sleep. I missed out on the details, but I heard that somebody got burned. How badly they were burned or how little they were burned. Dr. Christopher, the herbalist, said for any burn, the natural remedy for it, which he said leaves no scars, depending on if it's a small burn or a big burn, you mix equal parts of raw honey and wheat germ oil together in a blender and add preferably comfrey leaves, green comfrey leaves, and whiz it until it becomes a paste. If you don't have the green, you can put in the dry, but it's preferably to have the green. And put that on the burn, wrap it up, and half a day later, unwrap it a little bit, put more on, wrap it up, keep doing that, and it will save a trip to the hospital if you have faith and heal up without scars.
Well, thank you, brother, for that. I did not know. I know honey is a antiseptic and also antibacterial, so it would help in preventing infection. But I didn't know about the oil and the comfrey. So that was something new, and thank you for that. Well, here's a song. And if the Gadarais would like to take a verse of this, and then we can hear if they're able to sing. And I understand they have a song that they'd like to sing for us. Well, let's try this one. The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by one ever was refuted and destroyed, they never can. The Bible stands, all the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands through the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove and make it mine. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Amen.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. As every Sabbath, we want to sing for those or damaged, that it means that God is always in control.
Nunca desmayes que en el afán Dios cuidará de ti. Sus fuertes alas te cubrirán, Dios cuidará de ti. Dios cuidará de ti. Velando está su tierno amor. Sí, cuidará de ti. Dios cuidará de ti. En duras pruebas, en aflicción, Dios cuidará de ti. En tus conflictos y en tentación, Dios cuidará de ti. Dios cuidará de ti. Velando está su tierno amor. Sí, cuidará de ti. Dios cuidará de ti. De sus riquezas te suplirá. Dios cuidará. Jamás cuidará, Dios cuidará de ti. Sí, y cuidas, cuidará. Que vengan breve, Dios cuidará. Tus cargas pon sobre el Salvador. Dios cuidará de ti. Dios cuidará de ti. Velando está su tierno amor. Sí, cuidará de ti. Dios cuidará de ti.
Amén.
Amen. Thank you so much. That was beautiful.
I'm going to sing a scripture song and keeping our dear little sister in mind, Jeremiah 17, verse 14, and I'm going to try to be able to also sing it in Spanish. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. O Thou art my praise, O Thou art my praise. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. O Thou art my praise, O Thou art my praise. Sáname, Jehová, y seré sano. Sálvame y seré salvo, porque eres mi alabanza, porque eres mi alabanza.
I also like to sing an old song that my cousin and I used to hear while looking at some old film that talked about some of the parables of Jesus. It's called Listen With Your Heart. Sweet are the stories the Savior once told unto all those who had ears to hear. The love in his words can only be heard when you learn to listen with your heart. A father's two sons in the vineyard teach us a lesson of work. Store up your food for tomorrow. Stay true to the task, never shirk. One man holds tied to his riches. Another must beg for a meal. Now he that was rich has a purse that is empty, the other a treasure that's real. Sweet are the stories the Savior once told unto all those who had ears to hear. The love in his words can only be heard when you learn to listen with your heart. Once the Master gave wheat to his servants and promised upon his return, those who used wisely the talents they had, a place by his side they will learn. Sweet are the stories the Savior once told unto all those who had ears to hear. The love in his word can only be heard when you learn to listen, when you learn to listen with your heart. Amen.
Amen. And thank you for those wonderful songs. Dear ones, are there any other singing that you'd like to do? Any other requests? Any other thoughts or comments, testimonies? Before we close today's service, please go right ahead. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Have a wonderful new week, a wonderful remaining Sabbath, and we're looking forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. And please keep in prayer our brethren that are in the middle and eastern part of the U.S. I understand there's coming frigid air down from the Arctic that is going to be a while in that part of the United States. Canada is also going to be getting it, but America is going to get it a little worse than Canada. So please keep our dear brethren in prayer. So God bless one and all. I'm looking forward to being with you next Sabbath. And may God bless you, dear ones, with his love, grace, and spirit until then. Hugs to all. And the dear brother Dick, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.